Welcome. God bless you.
I appreciate that. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I tell you, that was amazing worship. And I want to compliment your worship team. Look, I know it's not your regular team. It's the youth team, but they're great. And, oh, thank you, sir. I want to compliment them for a number of reasons. They're talented. They're good looking.
Yes.
But what makes the difference is they're anointed. And you know, they, and I'm impressed because they sang intelligent songs. Look, I'm not going to get on that horse. However, I noticed a couple of things happening during our worship. I look around, and some of you got a little embarrassed. Who's the stranger glaring at me? No, I was watching what God was doing in your life. I tend to see a little spotlight on people's faces when a change is taking place during your worship. Because I think those people that I, and I could pick you out, but I'm not going to do that. You came in with a heavy heart, with decisions you've got to make that were burdening you, and your mind was elsewhere. But you gritted your teeth and said, I'm going to praise the Lord this morning. That's when God appreciates it, when it's a sacrifice. And what you've done, you've invoked the presence of God to come into your praises. You know, God inhabits the praises of his people. Actually, I heard years ago, speaking at a Swedish missionary convention, the translation from the interpreter directly from the Swedish version of that psalm into English, that God comes to sit on the throne that we offer him in our praises. Wow! Because praise is fitting for a king. We're offering him his throne. Come and rule and reign and release your power. That means we submit to that as well. Wow, that's what you've done this morning. Now, nothing invokes the presence of God into the miraculous like worship. Now, not just on Sundays. I would say turn your devotional time each day into a devotional time. Hypothetically, if you had 10 minutes to spend with God, I would say take 8 minutes thanking him, praising him, worshiping him, and then 2 minutes presenting your shopping list. You can ask for a lot of stuff in 2 minutes. But the thing is, you've come into his courts with praise, through his gates with praise, and his courts with thanksgiving. And you're right there. And he'd probably tap you on the shoulder and say, forget about that list. I know what's there already. And the answer's on its way. Now, when you do meet together and you worship like this, you invite the miraculous. You provide an environment for the miraculous to take place. And a lot of stuff has actually happened within you this morning. But what happens with me, the Lord messes with my thoughts. And I say that nicely. I am just worshiping and loving him, and the Holy Spirit begins to inject into my thoughts some things about you. Many years ago, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit 56 years ago, I thought, this is an intrusion. Who's messing with my thoughts while I'm worshiping? God was starting to show me the prophetic, and I had to learn that. Well, I just put my thoughts aside for a moment, embrace what God wants, and now you deserve what I'm going to give you now. Amen. Because you worship. Amen. I could actually point these people out, but I'm not going to. There is somebody here who has been praying and praying and praying intensely for something of dire need in your life, and you're almost expecting to see the people and the circumstances involved collapse, disintegrate, because the answer, the desperate answer that's needed has not come through. And God says to you this morning, just be a little patient. I'm moving people and structures into that circumstance that is going to change everything. At the moment, it's not right. It's not ready. Because I need others around you to facilitate this. And those people haven't moved into place. Just be patient. I would say stop praying now and start giving thanks. Because God has honored your prayers, and he said the answer is going to come through fairly soon, and it's going to be far bigger with greater implications than you can ever imagine. If it happened now, it would be minimal. But when God does it, it's going to be immense. It's going to affect a lot of people and give you a platform to share your faith in Christ. Because people will say, how did you come through that? Look at what happened. How was that engineered? You're going to have a platform to share Jesus freely. And look, I would love, somehow, if you spoke to Dr. Brian Collings and his wife Jackie, who are my lifelong friends here. Brian, I didn't mean of me, because my wife knows I'm here. Take a photograph of the people. Thank you. I have a cute wife. She knows when I get on a flight from Brisbane that I'm going where I said I'm going. But I have the thought, one day she might think, well, I wonder if he's gone to Hawaii instead of to Ukraine or something. Now, I have great respect for my wife. I fear God and I respect my wife. She grew up in a street fighting family. I at least grew up in an elite boxing family and a family of international sporting personalities. However, I heard from her mother that her father wanted a son as his firstborn. He got a daughter and he taught her to fight. And one of her greatest successes, she went to a Catholic convent school and there was a nun there, I'm not going to tell you where, who was belligerent. She was carrying baggage and she carried a book in her hand and came up behind students and banged them on the ear with this book. And my wife sensed this nun coming up behind her, stood up and said, "Do that and I'll knock your lights out." Well, the nun retired that day and went back to Ireland. And my wife became the hero of the school. Way to go. I knew what I was marrying. I knew what I was marrying. We've just celebrated 52 years married. Wow. She deserves medals. We have a lot of fun. She has a delightful ministry to abused woman that is very, very successful. I wouldn't take her away from that. Plus, it's just happened in the last 5 years at our home church where I'm not the pastor, I'm not in the leadership, I don't want to be. I'm just there to be a help to other guys. But she goes into a little side chapel, call it that. And a lot of these people are Catholics and Anglicans, and they come along to this service. It's called the Church of the Holy Spirit. A lot of elderly people, feisty, elderly, spirit-filled people like Pastor John Warwick. And you don't want to cross swords with people like that. Give him my love. And she's had a whole string of amazing documented healings, very vital healings that were needed for these elderly people just in the last 5 years. And it's just opened a wonderful door of ministry. And she says, "Dave, how has this happened?" I said, "Well, I could try and explain it to you, but I suggest don't worry. Don't tamper with it. Just do it. Just do it. Don't question." Now, another thing I want to say to someone here this morning is, now this is sensitive. And I really, if this person wants to come up to me afterwards and for personal prayer, I will. But I'm not going to expose you. You've been in a situation that has been almost claustrophobic most of your life, where people have made decisions for you, not because you're incompetent or mentally unsound, but just people were over-caring for you. In a nice sense, they weren't trying to manipulate and control you. They just thought you didn't have it all there. And you've grown up like that. Now you reach the stage, maybe a little while ago, where you hear from God. You know what God's will is for your life, but these people are still hampering you. Now it's time to stand up for yourself, not belligerently, but with love and compassion, say, "Thank you so much for the care you've taken in building my life where I can make my own decisions now. I've heard from God, I'm standing my ground, and I'm doing God's will. Please, would you just politely back off and pray for me?" Do it nicely, because you don't want to carry animosity. You want to have them on your side. And the people around you who've been making your decisions will back off. Now, you're going to enter into an amazing phase of God's will for your life. It'll be the initial platform that will launch you into amazing places, meeting incredible people, high-profile people, because God has built a lot into you in the cloistered environment that you've been in. Now, that I felt that person's grabbed that already. I felt that witness in my spirit. And I'd like to, I'd hear from you about that, what happens. You know, if you want to pick up my little news bulletin out there, which I would love you to take, a little news bulletin about what we've been doing lately, solely for your prayers. I crave people's prayers, because prayers tear down barriers, open up nations, as well as people's hearts. But my email address is on there, and if you want to drop me a little line and say, "This has happened as a result of that prophetic word," I'll write back with big font saying, "I told you so. I told you so." Now, this is serious. There are a couple of small groups of people here. You know each other. Oh, this is ominous. You've been making a decision to leave this church. And God's saying to you, don't do it. Don't do it. For whatever reason you've come up with, that reason is shallow. Drop it. Drop that excuse. Because if you do move, you're going to move away from the starting point of an amazing destiny. And you'll see it open up and happen, and you'll be too far away to come back. Maybe too discouraged to come back, carrying a bit of condemnation. You don't want that. Just stay right where you are. You'll find God's peace creep up on you. You'll find the door stopped, and you'll just be a hop, skip, and jump into what God wants you to do because you've been in the right place. Please don't move. I beg you, don't move. That was the hardest thing I've probably got to say to you this morning. Bless you for receiving that. Well, this subject that I'm going to share with you this morning started for me when I was 18, 56 years ago. You can do your own math. You know how old I am now. And really, age has nothing to do with it. I still swim competition. When I was 16, 17, I was training with the South African Olympic swimming team. And there was a young man swimming there. I'll just diverge here. Who was amazing, and he was weird, I thought. He'd come from Central Africa. He had a Central African disease. Those of you from Central Africa or from South Africa know the disease bilharzia, a parasite that gets through the skin, into the blood, and eats away the lining of your bladder. Horrific. And the treatment in those days was worse, and this young man had that. His name was Trevor. He was 2,000 kilometers away from his family and friends, and he was lonely, and he had a girlfriend who was giving him the runaround. I wonder why he didn't dump her. But there was a compassion in this young man's life that made me think he was weird. What 16-year-old thought of others before himself? Well, that young man had an impact on me. Didn't say much to start with. My training regime was 5,000 meters in the morning before school and then university the next year, 5,000 meters in the evening, followed by 10 100-meter sprints where Trevor joined me. That had a 20-second rest in between each 100 meters. I wish I was fit like that again. And in the middle of one of those 100-meter sprints where we were resting up, watching the digital clock go around, I turned to him and I said, Trevor, what have you got that keeps you glued together with all the problems you're experiencing? Well, he was amazed. I knew of his problems. I'd heard from two colleagues who were rugby players. And I was stunned at his answer. He said, David, I have a relationship with Jesus Christ, don't you? I didn't know what he was talking about. I mean, I knew who Jesus was, figurehead of the church, very important person in history. I'd had a spasmodic religious upbringing, but relationship with Jesus, so remote, how can this be? Well, the buzzer went, we had to dive back in the water. A month later, Trevor and a little lady I was dating a couple of years before I met my wife connived to get me to a garden party where his family was being welcomed to the city of Durban. His dad was a famous Rhodesian rugby player. I wanted to meet him. But I didn't know he was the pastor of the local Pentecostal church. And as I shook his hand, I said, good day, Earl. My name's David. He said, David, do you have a relationship with Jesus? Right off the platform. And I said, sir, I don't understand what you're talking about. And is this what Trevor's got? He said, yes. I said, I want it. I want it. Now, I'm setting the platform for what I'm sharing with you this morning. Trevor and I were friends. He impacted me. And I wanted what he had. His dad, in 5 minutes, just simply explained where I stood with God, the barrier of sin that was separating me from God, that Christ's blood could remove, and I could come into an eternal relationship with God. Simple as that. Well, a month later, I found myself in one of those Sunday evening services. Mercifully, it was short because I had university assignments to get in for the next day. And Earl gave a simple little message, and he gave an altar call, probably about 60 people in the congregation. He said, anyone here would like to receive Jesus? And I stood up, I said, yes, sir, I do. And a lady across the aisle said, shush, you're not supposed to shout. I said, shush to you. He asked me a question. Now, I had no church protocol in my life. That night changed history. And then having the odd meals with them, actually, as I was leaving the church that evening, Trevor was leaning against the church doorpost, and he said to me, Dave, welcome to God's forever family. I said, well, Trevor, I've received Jesus tonight. What next? What next? And he said, well, I'm endeavoring to walk with Jesus. Why don't we walk together? What a follow-up program. Now, we didn't live in each other's pockets. He was at a technical college. I was at university and working. I was becoming an auditor. And we saw each other occasionally. We went to the beaches. We witnessed the surfers on the beach. We sang together. We had good voices in those days until somebody threw money at us to keep us quiet. I could have kept on singing and would have made a fortune. But he taught me how to share Jesus. And having a meal with his family occasionally, Earl would say, "Oh, Trevor, I just want to tell you I led your headmaster to the Lord today." And I said, "Sir, how did you do that?" And he explained. And I thought, "Oh, I can do that. That's not complicated." And then a month later, he said, "Oh, Trevor, I took your motorcycle in for repairs today, and I led the garage owner to the Lord." I said, "Sir, how do you do that?" And he explained it to me. I thought, "I can do that." And I started putting it into action. I'm hoping that's going to happen to you today. Amen. If you've never brought anyone to Jesus, you're in for the greatest release of joy in your life, next to receiving Jesus for yourself. So, I have got up here a couple of points to show you. And hopefully, this is going to work across the back. Excellent. Reaching your friends for Christ. Now, we've got here a whole bunch of brilliant little pointers, and I want you to, actually, if you'd like this, grab my newsletter, send me an email, and I'll send the presentation to you. There's no copyright on it. You're welcome to use it and train others, because if you become adept at leading people to Christ, you're duty-bound to share it with others. So, here we go. How to win your friends to Christ. Proverbs 18:24. A person who has friends must show themselves to be friendly, and there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, I used to use that as a praise verse, because it wasn't cool in the Smethurst family, international sporting family, to be talking about Jesus. My dad was the South African light heavyweight boxing champion, although he taught me to box, and I boxed for 10 years. He was quicker and smarter than me, and he beat me up 3 times to stop me following Christ. I couldn't go to work in university for about 4 days in one instance. And some of my friends, my sporting colleagues, were treating me like a walking circus. I didn't realize, I hadn't read the Sermon on the Mount closely enough to realize we would experience a bit of persecution and rejection. But God taught me, don't take it personally. They're rejecting me. I can take it, but I said, I'm getting beaten. And like he said, so what? Others have taken worse and survived. Suck it up. So I did. Well, I was having a little pity party, and I was using this verse as a praise verse. Lord, I'm so glad that although my folks are against me and my friends disown me, I have a friend who's closer than a brother. And now that is true, but that is not what that verse means. We are to be the friends who stick closer than a brother or a sister to people, especially when they're in need of Christ. A person who has friends must show themselves to be friendly. And listen, if you don't have many friends, how about sowing some seeds of friendship? And you'll always reap a bigger harvest back. And let me tell you that your life is the most powerful weapon in your witnessing for Christ. Now, I'm going to give you 3 very natural factors that I guarantee you're applying already. But maybe I'll just put them in an order for you. 3 natural factors in your life, like my friend Trevor to me, that will arrest your friends in a nice way. And maybe come and ask you, what have you got? I'd like to have that. And if they don't, well, they're ways of just sharing the conversation. Let me show you a couple of little ways. Pastor David this morning asked me if I had my own tea bags. Now, I carry a couple with me. These are great tools for witnessing, especially where you have a confined audience on an airplane. And I do not like airplane tea and coffee. I carry these tea bags, strawberry, raspberry and loganberry, and cranberry and pomegranate. Beautiful taste, beautiful fragrance. Now, this happened probably 29 years ago, flying from Brisbane to Melbourne. And there was a really obnoxious guy sitting next to me. He was complaining about the staff and how overweight they were. And I looked at his big stomach and I said, shut up, mate. You got no room to talk. And I did. I said that to him and he backed off. Well, when the tea order came, I said, can you just bring me a mug of hot water? And I heard the guy say, boring. Then I pulled out one of these tea bags. I dipped it in the water, and he said, oh, that smells delicious. Where'd you get that? I said, yeah, buy them from Woolies or Coles, anywhere. So he said, you got a spare one. Now, I was getting annoyed with him. Now, I hadn't planned this, and I said to him, yes, I do have, but it's going to cost you. And he pulled a dollar coin out. I said, put it away. It's going to cost you 5 minutes of your time. And he said, what are you going to talk about? I said, well, I'm going to talk to you for 5 minutes about an amazingly loving, an eternally forgiving, and an immensely youthful God. He said, God like that? I've never heard that before. Okay, mate, you're on. Set the timer on my watch, and I proceeded to share my relationship with Jesus. The buzzer went. I stopped in mid-sentence. I gave him the tea bag, and I said, enjoy your tea. And he said, oh, mate, you got me interested now. Keep going. Now, you know, non-believers don't have a great attention span. I mean, a lot of believers don't have a great attention span, but non-believers less. So I cut it reasonably short, and I said, you know, I'm a little weary now. We got another 2 hours, so I'm just going to have a nap. And as I turned around, two guys sitting across the aisle were leaning over listening. I said, were you listening? They said, yes. I said, well, have a tea bag as well. Well, I had a nap for about half an hour, and I woke up, and this guy was staring at me with a real leer on his face. And I said, is there a problem? And he said, I've never seen peace like that, like you were wrapped in a cocoon. Oh. He says, is that with the deal? I said, definitely. He said, I want it now. I led him to Jesus. You know, I'm teaching you how to recognize these. You might never see that person again. Now, with your friends, you might use this sort of thing, and your work colleagues and some of your family members, but that is long-term, because these people around you know you with your little flares, with your warts and corns, and they're watching you, all right? Let's put these things in perspective. Three little factors. Number one, the freshness. Oh, where did I get that from? The freshness factor. Keep your relationship with Jesus fresh, sparkling, romantic. You know, people can see you're carrying love around with you. They see it in your eyes. And have you got a new love in your life if you're single? Or have you and your wife just renewed your marriage vows? Actually, our message to those people is, I have a friend who's changing me, carrying me through hard times. He's helping me through loneliness, helping me plan for the future where there's no hope. I have a relationship with him. Actually, your friends like this don't need your beliefs yet. Yet. They need your friend. They'll pick up the beliefs later. Now, let me give you a little story here. Hypothetical story. And if anyone in the audience has these names, I'm not talking about you. Two young ladies on a university campus. One's name is Gloria. Glamorous Gloria. Curvaceous Gloria. She doesn't have much time to study. Her IQ is not very high. Her assignment's always late because she's out on dates all the time. Popular girl. On the other hand, you have Jane. Plain Jane with a stick-like figure, most unromantic, IQ that goes off the charts, frightens all the guys away. Well, Jane telephones Gloria. Gloria, I've got something exciting to tell you. I believe I'm in love. And Gloria says, oh, here we go. Well, there are three reasons why I believe I'm in love. First of all, I like this guy. Secondly, there's a chemical reaction taking place. And thirdly, we have some similar interests. The phone's gone down. Now we start the conversation again. Jane calls Gloria. Gloria, got something exciting to tell you. I believe I'm in love. I've met this gorgeous hunk of a guy. He's 6 foot tall. He's so compassionate and so strong. I feel secure with him. I think I love him, and I want to marry him and settle down with him for the rest of my life. Which conversation was the most attractive? The one she was talking about her relationship and how great this guy was. And I submit to you, it's not our beliefs that get people's attention. It's what they see of our love and our attraction to Jesus that draws them. Let them see that and keep your relationship with Jesus fresh and sparkling. That will arrest people to start with, like I did with my friend Trevor. Secondly, the focus factor. We might want this entire region to be saved, the whole of WA to be saved, but you start one person at a time. So I want you to think of somebody this morning that you know, a family member, a colleague, a friend, who doesn't know Jesus, or maybe has walked away from God and is maybe just as lost. Can you think of a name? What I suggest you do is write that name down. If not now, when you get home. Put it on a piece of paper and tuck it into your Bible in the place you're reading. Best a photograph. I have my study Bible with photographs everywhere. And when I opened where I'm reading, that person looking at me. or that name glares at me, pause before you do anything else and bring that person before God. Lord, here's my friend, my colleague who doesn't know you. I'm praying that you will convict them of their need of Jesus. Help them when I'm with them to see something of Christ in me. Encamp your angels about them so that they have to face circumstances and realize their need of you. And Lord, bring other people as links in a chain to nudge them closer to you. Do you think God might be vaguely interested in answering that prayer? You're dealing with a matter that costs Jesus his life. Father is very interested. And then, of course, you bring that person before God every day in prayer and watch what happens. Watch the opportunities that will arise. Now, the third factor, oh, by the way, to focus on them, stay in shape spiritually so that when you do arrive in their company, they can see Christ in you. Wherever that situation is, work, study, sport, recreation in your home, they're picking up something of Jesus in you. Doesn't mean you've got to be quiet and sheepish. If you are shy, doesn't matter. Christ can shine through you magnificently. But if you're a boisterous person, don't be overbearing. Just let Jesus' love flow through you. It's beautiful. And then live Jesus before them as best you can. If you make a mistake, because you're impetuous like I am, the greatest thing you can say, and it takes a great person to say this, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Sorry, I've offended you. I shouldn't have done it. Look, I'm going to make it right. You'll show them that you're still human. And if they commit their lives to Christ and make a mistake, they can find forgiveness as well. Wonderful technical point that. Well, the third factor is the friendship factor. Now, I'm going to lead you into a bit of a trap here. Jesus is the best friend you've ever had. Do you agree with me? The most loyal, caring, listening, sensitive, loving friend you've ever had. Do you agree with me that Christ lives in you? I mean, there's a scripture reference there. Paul is doing a little check in his final letter to the Corinthians saying, just check if you're in the faith. Does Christ live in you unless you believed in vain? Because, you know, there are many people who jump on the bandwagon and copy everyone else, and you think they're Christian, but they're not. When the rubber hits the road, they'll turn against Christ. I've seen that fairly. I challenged a pastor in Adelaide once because of his behavior behind the scenes. I said, I don't think you're saved. I think I'd love to lead you to Christ. He got so offended. Well, I hadn't even got to preach in the church on Sunday. He canceled it. I called a taxi and drove to the airport. He called me before I checked in. He said, Dave, come back. I want you to lead me to Jesus. You were right. I never made a commitment to Christ. How's that possible? Well, I don't know. There's a carnal side to everybody's life. But this guy had grown up in a sort of Christian family. He just copied everyone. Everyone thought he was saved. He went to theological institute. He learned the ropes. He became a good communicator. But he didn't have Christ in him. He and I are still friends today. And I don't hold it over him. But, you know, he said, you're the first one ever had the courage to challenge me. He was bigger than me, but I think I was faster on my feet. I could have run away. However, if you sometimes feel you just can't be that Jesus type of person to someone, remember, you can do all the things God wants you to do through Christ who strengthens you. All right, some practical ways to show that friendship. Remember their birthdays. Oh, how ordinary. Do you know, that's special to people, especially when others are a little callous. Well, they've grown up in a family that don't honor birthdays. They don't get emotional about it. You send them a little birthday card. Give them a call. Thank God for Facebook. Their birthdays pop up every day. I write a little note in. Thank you, remembered. Well, Facebook reminded me. Brilliant communication. And look, if you have Jewish friends, for example, remember their fasts, their feasts, their celebrations. I had a lot of Jewish friends in Johannesburg, where we lived finally before we came to Australia 30 years ago. They actually, the Jewish community called Johannesburg the Big Orange. Because if you take all the juice out, there's nothing left. And that came from a Jew. It's not even funny, but I found out from our pharmacist, Raymond Green, who was a Jew, what to buy at certain fasts and feasts. Buy a little card, and just before they were going to the Shabbat meeting on a Friday evening, I'd go knock on their door and give them a little gift. And the one jeweler at the big shopping center burst into tears. He said, I don't see this love and compassion even from the Jewish community, and you're a Gentile. He said, David, thank you. Gave me a hug, and then he had to run inside and get dressed. A year later, his wife became addicted to prescription drugs, and she was killing herself. She went into a rehab center, and this jeweler got worried. He called me, and he said, David, go and bring her to her Messiah. Lead her to HaMashiach Yeshua. And if you need to, cast the demons out in Jesus' name. A Jewish man who had not yet believed in Jesus gave me permission. His wife came to the Lord beautifully. And then she passed away a few years later. But we're still good friends today. However, how about this? Whenever they were in hospital, or they become such a burden to their families don't want them anymore. When you visit them, they will say, why do you care so much? Well, just simply, look, I like you, and I've grown to love and appreciate you, and you know Jesus is my friend, and I'd love you to get to know him. I tell you what, you've offered them a hand into the kingdom of God. May take a little bit of time, a little bit of patience. You may have to listen to their rants and ravings, but you're getting that soul into the kingdom. And how about an ordinary invitation like, well, come to church with me. Why not? Is this church good enough for you? Yes. Look, the pastor's not looking at you. You can be honest with me. Of course it's good enough for you. That's why you're here. Well, if it's good enough for you, then it's good enough for your unsaved friends. Bring them here. I got saved in a wild Pentecostal service. I thought these people are so intelligent. Look at all the languages they're speaking. I wasn't offended until I realized this came from the Holy Spirit. Now, listen, pray. Pray for your friend, especially when you know you're going to be with them. And I pray a prayer similar to this almost every day. Lord, you know where I'm going today. You know the people I'm going to meet. And Lord, as much as it annoys me, you're welcome to change my agenda. Because I work by agendas. That's the way I get things done. And I give me audacity, me giving God permission to interrupt my agenda. And I said, Lord, you know the people I'm going to pass by, even some of my friends. You know where they're coming to the surface and they want their needs met. Do you think he would be vaguely interested in answering that prayer? You bet. But I do ask him, help me to cut through all the small talk and get to the point and bring them to Christ, without rushing it, of course. And when I see this opportunity, God, give me the courage to use it wisely. And I tell you what, well, people say to my wife, why does Dave get all these brilliant opportunities? She said, he asks for it every day. He asks for it. Wow. And I get it. That's good. Look, I'm a public evangelist. I didn't intend to be. I was an accountant and auditor the first 12 years of my business life in Southern and Central Africa, and I enjoyed leading people to the Lord in the business world. And I didn't think I'd be a public evangelist. And it was just a step over the line. And actually, what I did, I rented a scout hall in Johannesburg, just before I met Brian and Jackie, and they became the administrators of our evangelism training school in Johannesburg, which ran for about 5 years before I moved to Australia. And they were instrumental in introducing me to high-profile bankers, business people, chairmen of financial institutions. And these people came along with their wives to this training session, which lasted over 6 weeks, and one night a week. And in the first session, these guys who'd been cajoled by their wives to come along and to participate came to me during the tea break in between session one and session two and said, do you know, we appreciate what you're saying, but we come to the conclusion we're not saved. Love it. Start of the second session, I gave an altar call. Some of those guys went into ministry when they retired from top banking. Wow. Yeah. And Brian and Jackie, you got an investment in all of that. Wow. This is where that friendship goes. Well, of course, that scripture, A.M., 1 Peter 3:15. Let me move it to it. Be always ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you with gentleness and respect. When you get that opportunity, don't charge in like a machine gun blazing. Be gentle, be respectful, so that when you're sharing Christ with that person, they don't feel diminished. They feel respected, not degraded, uplifted, not cut down. That they think, this is what it's like coming to know Jesus. Wow. This is respect I've longed for. Christ gives that respect. Now, what to say to your friend? Now, this you may need particularly, and I'll gladly send this to you. When somebody says to me on an airplane, as we're getting our baggage out of the overhead lock and we're starting to walk down the aisle, David, I love what you've shared with me. How do I get what you've got? Now, why didn't that guy ask me that an hour ago when we had time? Because people are a little initially scared of letting you into their personal space bubble in case you invade it and abuse the time. And they don't want to fight you off. So they'll wait till the last minute. And all I need is the 2 minutes that we're walking down the aisle, up the jet walk, and through the airport to collect luggage. That's all I need. I say to them, well, look, basically, this is what it is. There's a relationship with God that you were meant to have, and you won't ever be happy and at peace or fulfilled without it. Now, that relationship was ruined. We ruined it when we turned away from God. We rebelled and sinned. And I mean, sin separates us from God, and that's why our lives are just full of these unholy gaps. And those gaps are there because the beautiful things God wants to put there aren't there. Peace, joy, fulfillment, the assurance of eternal life, not there yet. Now, that relationship has the potential to be restored because Jesus paid the price for all of God's laws we broke. He paid the full account we had with God, which we were unable to pay. His spotless blood satisfied God's righteous judgment on sin. And here's the crunch. Like any relationship, we've got to respond to it. I mean, it's a two-way street. You can't have a one-way relationship. That's heartbreaking. Jesus is saying, I paid the price for you. I love you. And we've got to reach back to him in return and receive his offer of love and salvation. Relationship ruined, can be restored, respond. And I'll tell you what, as we're waiting for the luggage, the guy says, would you pray for me now? And we kept in touch. Many people like that. Some of them in ministry as a result. I'm going to skip ahead. I was going to tell you some other stories here, but I want to move down the line here to... Those are all the orphans I support in Eastern Europe. 26 years ago, I started supporting orphans, and it's become a delightful burden. And as well as supporting their well-being and their education, it's grown from 350 kids 26 years ago in Latvia to in two orphanages. It's grown to 6,000 children in 52 orphanages in Latvia and Ukraine, and some more loosely in Belarus, southern Belarus, near the Chernobyl radiation zone. A lot of those kids have passed on because their health and their immune systems were shattered, especially by the radiation. But the first thing I and my local teams, I can't do all the groundwork anymore. I do a bit of it, but my faithful local teams, 250 on the ground under eight managers, who were little teenagers back 26 years ago, they've made themselves indispensable. We teach these kids how to evangelize, and they lead people to the Lord. They have an advantage over us because they don't have the frills and distractions that we have. And many of them have gone on. It's payday for me. I never thought I would do this long enough to see them growing up, leaving the orphanage, getting good jobs. We put them to work-related courses for a year before they leave the orphanage at 18. They move anywhere within the European Union, get good jobs, get married, have kids of their own, break the cycle of being an orphan. And then I get little reports how they've started house churches. They're leading people to the Lord and training others. Now, that's payday. That's payday. Well, let me just, you just have to gaze at those pictures and wonder what the stories are. I'm actually doing this in Israel too, to Messianic synagogues who want to lead their fellow Jews to Christ. Nothing like a born-again, spirit-filled Jew to lead another Jew to Christ. Do you remember in April 1912, a very big ship left the coast of England, the Titanic, traveled across the Atlantic, never reached its destination, hit an iceberg and sank. There were 2,200 people on board. Only approximately 700 were rescued, which means 1,500 perished. Now, there were other ships in the wider vicinity who heard the Morse radio signals that the ship was sinking. And there was another ship in the vicinity, the Californian, sister ship to the Titanic, and the captain was Captain Lord. And his night watch said, sir, we've got more signals that the Titanic is sinking. Impossible. Impossible. The ship can't sink. I mean, those operators must be drunk. Ignore them. Then they saw in the far distance, in the dark sky, the Mayday flares. And they said, this ship is sinking. He said, rubbish. Those are fireworks they're letting off and the parties they're having on board. And they turned and went the other way. When the inquiries came out in Washington, D.C. and in Liverpool, where the ship's home company was, they worked out the currents and the winds. And the captain of the Californian kept saying, I was 32 kilometers away, I couldn't have got there on time. They actually measured he was 8 kilometers away. He could have got there. He chose not to. He didn't want to get his ship messed up. Maybe most of those 1,500 people wouldn't have perished because somebody was close enough to rescue them. And I'm suggesting your family, your friends, your colleagues don't have to perish because somebody is close enough to rescue them. Amen. You. Amen. Would you just close your eyes a moment, please? I'm going to ask you, follower of Christ, to make a decision based on what I've shared with you today, for starters, to be the best and the brightest witness for Jesus from now on as you can. Even if it inconveniences you slightly, you have to change your program, sacrifice some time to bring that person to Christ. They're going to be forever in heaven with you one day. Personally, one of my minor motivations is I don't want to be responsible for that person going to hell because they never had one understandable opportunity of hearing about Christ. And there are many people in Australia like that. But my greatest motivation, look what it cost Jesus. My cost is infinitesimal compared with what Jesus paid. I'm going to ask you, believer, just to make that decision between you and God. And if there's anyone here this morning, maybe you once walked with Christ, but for some reason you walked away. There's no condemnation in this. It does happen to a lot of people. But the vital thing is do a U-turn and come back. You're missing your destiny, and you don't want to miss out. And could be there is somebody here this morning who has never received Jesus. You've come along graciously this morning because you got interested or someone invited you. Well done. Today's your day. I'm going to close with a little prayer, and I'm going to ask those of you who want to do a U-turn and come back, and those of you to embrace Jesus for the very first time, to pray this prayer right where you're seated. Pray with me quietly as I lead you. Dear Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for loving me so much that you suffered and died for me. Lord, I'm sorry I've neglected you, but that stops now. I open my heart to you. I welcome you into my life, and I ask you to forgive all my sins. Wash me with your blood, clean of those sins, and give me your gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, from today, in thankfulness, I'll do my best to serve and follow you. Now, I didn't hear anyone praying. Just keep your eyes closed. I didn't hear anyone praying, and I hope I didn't pray that prayer in vain. Now, just so as I know, I didn't do this in vain. If you prayed that prayer with me, just pop your hand up. I'd just like to acknowledge it. Oh, bless you. That's about 8 or 10 of you. Well done. Well done. God bless you. Look, it had been 1 or 2, I would have said, look, I'll talk with you privately afterwards. But look, as we close the final song, can I ask those of you who popped your hands up, just come up the front. I want to get you into a huddle and I want to pray a special blessing on you. Would you do that? Even if you feel just enough to make it, I'd love to pray that blessing affirming what you've done. So as we're singing the final hymn, I'll wait up here. Just come, hymn, like we're in an Anglican church. Final song. Just come up the front and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Thank you.